So, hello from my mother. No, Mom misses being on the road, and she misses being and seeing all those faces that she got to see at least once a week every year, and so. So she misses all that. So if you think about her and you have her number, she probably would love to hear from you and see how things are going. And she constantly tries to check up with me. I'm like, Mom, I don't know how you remember names, faces, stories, and everything, but you do. And she's like, well, you remember that person? They were tall. They had red hair. And I'm like, Mom, that sounds like about six other people in seven different churches. But I've always struggled with that, but my parents were really good about it, and they were an encouragement to a great many folks because they could remember that. But I'm thankful for Pastor Parrish for letting us be here and come in for the day, and we're looking forward to what God has in store for the Scriptures. I would ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of God, and I don't want to keep us here too long this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, we'll just read verses 6 and 7, and then ask the Lord to be with the message here this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. The Bible reads, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron." Jump down to verse. Let's read verse 8 as well. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Verse 11, "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And we'll stop right there because it's just excuses after that point. But I want you to notice first and foremost this morning that as we get into the account of the fall of man and the loss of innocence, there is some baggage that came with that call and that one decision to disobey God. And I want to talk this morning on the baggage of sin. Lord, thank you for the time you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of these people. And Lord, just being here and being faithful to their church. Lord, I ask if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior and they've never been separated from that bondage of sin, Lord, I ask that you would help them to realize it before it's too late, so they can know they have that home in heaven based off what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do today in this church. In your name I ask, amen. You may be seated. Amen. A man went on a trip, and he brought, you fill in the blank. How many of y'all have ever played that game before? In the car, all right, maybe kids. All right, anyway, it's a game we used to play on the road. Of course, I was an evangelist kid, so I got stuck on car rides every other Saturday. And eventually, we developed games. Of course, A Man Went on a Trip was one, and you as a memory game where you had to name in alphabetical order something and had to remember it. Sometimes it was like a man brought an apple, a bear, a copycat, a dangerous person. I mean, it could go from anything, you know, as long as it was alphabetical. It was a game. But the way that the game worked, though, was the truth behind it was when someone goes on a trip, or someone goes on vacation, they're taking some baggage with them. It may not be a lot of baggage, but there's always some kind of baggage they take with them. And as a youth pastor, I remember on weeks of camp, we'd only be gone for 4.5 days. And teenagers don't know what is important and what's not important. And if you have children in your home, you understand that. But I remember I'd show up. We had a 15-passenger van, and we had to shove everything. We'd take out the back row. We'd have to shove everything in that one section of space, right? And so I'd have like 12 kids going to camp in this. And it never failed. I would have like three people that would bring like 15 bags, and there's not enough room in the van, and we're having to figure out something else. But people have baggage. I mean, have you looked at next time you go on family vacation? Look how many bags you put in your car. The older I get, the more I realize I'm not just a one-bag person. I'm like a six-bag person now, and it's because I got my massive suitcase, and then I got my my computer and my preaching stuff with me, and then I also got about two other bags of stuff that don't really matter, but I need them with me for some reason, right? It's a just-in-case scenario. But if it's because as we get older in life, we got baggage. Friend, the truth is, we understand baggage comes with people, right? But you realize that when it comes to the issue of sin, sin has its own baggage. And it's not something that goes away after a matter of a weekend when the people leave. Sin is here in this world. It is here to stay up until the Lord comes back and the Lord deals with all of the corruptness of the world. And as He comes back and does that, it's going to be a great day. But can I tell you, up until that time, there's some baggage that we're dealing with right now, all because of one three-letter word called sin. And I'd like to take a quick moment, and as we go, I don't want to dig too deep in here this morning, but I want to show you some things that sin brought and showed us from when it came into existence. And in Genesis chapter 3, I believe wholeheartedly there's about six different things that God gives us, or that God shows us, that sin brought when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. First off, I want you to see this. In verse number 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." First off, I want you to see that sin brought knowledge of right and wrong. When we deal with this issue of sin, and we deal with what sin is, and let me define sin for you real quick. Sin is anything we say, think, or do that is against God's law, or is against God, or disobeys God, or however you want to put it in that way. But sin is what when it came, it brought the knowledge of right and wrong. Now, it's not just a matter of knowledge, because knowledge was there from the beginning. If you know your creation account, when God created the earth, and He created everything that was in the earth in those 7 days, the Bible says that God gave Adam, the man He created on the sixth day, He gave him the responsibility to name the animals and to take care. So there was some knowledge already in existence. But friend, this was an innocent knowledge. It wasn't a corrupted knowledge, not one where you had to choose between right and wrong, because at this point in time, there was no wrong. It was a utopia like everybody strives for today that they're not going to get because sin is in the world. But the truth is, as sin came into the world, it brought the knowledge of right and wrong. You know, the struggle today is always between right and wrong. Doesn't matter what you're trying to do. It's always between making the right and wrong choice. And it's interesting, as society progresses or gets upgraded or whatever, we still can't get over that, figuring out how to do right and wrong, right? It's still a struggle. People are constantly choosing between today. And the problem with society in today is, at least, instead of looking at what is right and what is wrong and choosing right, we want to redefine what is right and wrong so that it meshes with my lifestyle choices. Can I tell you, that's wrong? That's wrong, and I'm not giving you an opinion on that. The Bible is the pillar and ground of truth. It gives us principles to live by. I heard someone the other day, and it made me mad when I heard it, but I heard someone the other day say this. You know, something along the lines of, the Bible was given just so that religious men could control the lives of human beings. Basically, he just called it a power grab. The Bible is written just to control how people live. Friend, that's not why the Bible was written. The Bible was written to give us the love letter of God, to inform us of our wrong so that we can make it right through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was given so that we can give the light to others. It was given so that we can learn that there's someone that loves us, even when nobody else around us that loves us, someone that strengthens us. But friend, when sin came into the world, the Bible tells us that God didn't want us to have to make that choice. In chapter 2, verse 17, if you flip a page over to it, the Bible says specifically to Adam, He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die." you realize that there was one in the entire Garden of Eden. There was literally every option that God ever made was in the Garden of Eden. They could do legitimately anything they wanted to, with exception to the one thing: do not eat of this one tree. One thing. Now, if I were to ask you, do you think you could, if you had one rule in life, do you think you could go through your life and not break that one rule? Majority of us would think, sure. But the truth is, Adam and Eve had one rule and they broke it. And that was in a perfect world where they didn't have to worry about a flesh. And the truth is, that's not possible. But as Adam and Eve disobeyed, they ate and disobeyed God's one rule that was meant there to protect them, friend, not to hurt them or to keep them from enjoying something that God didn't want them to enjoy. It was there to protect them because God didn't want them to have to choose between right and wrong. He just wanted them to enjoy the innocent of not knowing what was bad and just enjoying life. But the Bible says here that as Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the first thing that they did, it says the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew they were naked. Friend, can I tell you that the struggle today in the Christian life is always going to be between choosing God, obeying God, or pleasing yourself. When you boil it down to each choices, no matter how difficult or how gray the area is, it's either am I going to choose to please God, or am I going to please myself? And every time you please yourself, friend, that is the wrong choice. I want you to see, first off, that sin brought knowledge of right and wrong. I want you to see, secondly, sin brought coverings. Look down verse number 7. So the first thing that they did that they realized was that they were naked. Secondly, as they were naked, they tried to cover it, and it said, verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Friend, can I tell you that clothes are a requirement? How many of y'all are happy about that? I mean, there's a group of people out here in the world that would think otherwise. But the truth is, the whole issue of clothes and coverings all came from sin. I mean, if you look at it, that they realized because of a fleshly mindset, because of a corrupted thought process, and after sin entered the world, and they realized right and wrong, that's when selfishness and desires of the flesh kind of kicked in, and they realized that there was something appealing. There's something appealing about the things that God did not intend for them to have in desires. Rather, instead of choosing to honor God through specific things, they realized there's some other things that you could do. And as they realized that, they were ashamed. They were ashamed. And the Bible specifically says here that they needed a covering. They realized they were naked. They realized they needed a covering. Why is it, friend, if the first thing they realized they needed was to cover up, why is it that we're pushing, even in churches today, that we need to take more stuff off? And I'm not trying to step on toes here, and I'm not trying to be mad, but I believe that you don't have to be walking around Amish or anything like that, but you can be comfortable and still be modest, but the truth is, at some point, we have to realize what our dress actually matters. There's people out there, and again, I'm not preaching a hobby horse. This is straight in Scripture. The first issue that they had to cover outside of knowledge was dress. And can I say that as they dealt with this thing, that they realized there was some thing they need to cover up. Why is it that and I'm not saying that you got to cover up to come to church or in that way. The gospel can reach you any way, shape, or form. But if you're a born-again believer and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and you understand that being saved is not just some membership that you're a part of, friend. You're a child of God, and God expects His children to love Him and to respect Him and to obey the commands of the Word of God, and one of the commands is do not be spotted by the world. Now, the push of society is this. Well, why can't we just walk around what we want to walk on? Why does it matter? And then churches have taken this idea, well, it doesn't matter what you wear. As long as you say the right things and do the right things, it's all right. Friend, I would differ with you on that because I believe wholeheartedly that how we dress often is a fruit of how we think. And again, I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm not trying to get mad at people. And if you're mad at me, I'm sorry. But the truth is, we need to realize that this is a biblical issue, and we need to dress modestly and biblically in our life. How can you reflect a holy, righteous God when you look unholy just like the rest of the world? You can't. But coverings are an issue all because of one three-letter word called sin. How about this? Sin brought the knowledge of right and wrong. Sin brought coverings. But let's look at this. Verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse number 9, God calls to him. Verse 10. And when he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Friend, I want you to see that sin, the baggage of sin, wasn't just knowledge of right and wrong, and it wasn't just a matter of having to cover ourselves, friend. One of the baggages of sin was fear. One of the baggages of sin was fear. If you look in the scriptures here, you will see that as God came to meet with Adam, and as he did every day in the cool of the day, or that was early morning or late evening, wherever that may be, as he met with him in the cool of the day, as he called out for him, Adam hid himself because he was afraid to stand before God because he knew he was wrong. Friend, can I tell you that as we get into this idea of fear, it's not a matter of fear that Solomon talks about or Joshua talks about, the fear of respect or reverential fear. This is a fear of being found out. This is a fear of being afraid or ashamed to show yourself because you know once it gets found out, you're in trouble. It's one of those kinds of fears. And as the Bible gets into this, he says that Adam and Eve were scared to see God because of their ashamedness of their sin. And as the baggage of sin brought forth fear, we realize in our own lives, friend, as we are living in a life of sin, that fear is always going to be accompanied by that. You're always going to be scared at what you're going to think. It doesn't matter what scripture you take out of all this in the Bible, fear is always accompanied by sin. Just to give you an example, I think of David. One of the things that when David gave into his flesh and had his affair with Bathsheba, as he did that and the child, and she found out she was with child, the first thing he was scared for people to find out. He called for the husband to come back so that he could cover up his thing, but the husband was more honorable than David, and through it all, he ended up having to kill them because all out of fear that people would find out at what he did. You look at what Achan did in Joshua chapter 7. As God gave the command to the Israelites, when you go into Jericho, everything in there is mine, and then everything after this you can take the spoils of and glean the rewards of war. And as they went into Jericho, Achan was in there, and he saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the gold, and he saw what he wanted, and he took it. And the first thing he did is he went home, he put it in a hole, and hid it because he didn't want anybody to know that he took the spoils of Jericho. But as you know, in Genesis chapter 8, that 35 people died, and right after that, that all of Israel was gathered together, and by the hand of God, Joshua was able to point out Achan was the one that did the wrong, and Achan and all of his family were killed because of this trespass. Think of this. Think of even just a chapter over in Genesis chapter 4. The Bible talks about how the first murder, Cain and Abel, and as Cain was mad at Abel for God accepting his offering, and Cain his offering not being acceptable, as God looked at them, and as they walked in the field, Cain slew his brother and buried him. You say, why did he do that? Because he was scared his mama and daddy would find out. Can I tell you that fear always approaches, is always an accompaniment with sin? But you know what fear is the complete opposite of? Peace. Fear is the complete opposite of peace. When we look in Philippians chapter 4, don't turn there. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You realize what makes us different? It's because we have Christ in our life. But as Christ is in our life, there is peace that comes with that. There is a joy that comes with that. There's a love that comes with that. But friend, the truth is, when we are with God, there's a peace that there's nothing doesn't. So it doesn't matter what's going on in our country. We know if we are one of God's own, He's going to take care of one of His own. We know that God is good to those who are obedient. And it may not necessarily, you say, well, history says, well, people obeyed God and people died. Well, that is true. But they were willing to give their life for the glory of God. And God gave him peace in it. I mean, I don't know how else to explain it, but I do know this. Paul knew he was going to be executed one day, but he had peace through all of the imprisonments that God was going to take care of him. Peter had peace in the prison, but the Bible says specifically in Acts chapter 12 that Peter was in prison and Herod was going to kill him the same night. And as he knew his execution was coming, he's sitting there in prison and Peter is sleeping. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're about to die, you're probably not sleeping and enjoying it, all right? But as Peter is sitting there, he's chained between guards, he's sleeping and he's enjoying himself. Friend, there's peace in the will of God. There's peace in the presence of God, and the peace will rule your mind. But friend, as soon as you get out of that walk with God, as soon as you start living in sin, the minute you get over here, the only thing that you're going to have is fear. The only thing you're going to have is doubt. The only thing is you're going to have is lack of assurity in that things are going to work out. But as you get in the Word of God, there will be peace. As you get in the will of God, there will be peace. And friend, there will be no peace in this earth until you get right with God. I love watching I don't love watching the beauty pageants, but I had to rephrase that. But it's funny when you listen to the interviews. You listen to the interviews of say like, what is it that this world needs? And the top answer is world peace, right? Friend, world peace ain't coming until you get right with God. World peace isn't coming to America until they get the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's all because of one little word called sin. How about this? Look down verse number 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, we'll get into that in a minute. I want you to see in verses 11 to 13 that sin brought conflict. Sin brought conflict. You say, what did it bring conflict? It brought conflict between God and His creation. Up until this point in time, there was not any argument. There was no kind of wedge between God and man. They walked and talked in the garden. They enjoyed sweet fellowship. And friend, that is why God made us, so we could fellowship with God, so we could bring glory to God. And as sin came in, it put a giant wedge between that. And God was then forced to make a decision He didn't want to do. But you realize, I can get there. That, I don't want to step on another point here. But this conflict between God and His creation, it was the second time God had to do this. You realize the first time was the time when God had to cast out Satan and his angels when they rebelled in heaven. The Bible tells, and I believe it's in Isaiah, how it talks about how Lucifer had fallen and how the third of the angels had fallen along with him. And it was because Lucifer lifted up and wanted to be like God, but he was a creation of God, as he was an angel and God was the creator. And the Bible says that God had to cast out his angels into the deep there. But then at the same time, this is the second time that God created something and man rebelled against God. God was against His creation. And this is the point where God had to make a choice. I have to do something about this. Because God in His holy and His righteous ways could not overlook the fault of man. He had to deal with it. And it caused conflict between God and His creation. But friend, before sin entered the world, there was none of that. Think of this though. It caused conflict between Adam and his wife. All right, married couples, raise your hand real quick. Okay, all over the room. How many times have you been mad at each other all because of something silly and stupid? All the time! You know why? That's conflict. You realize before sin entered the world, there was no conflict between man and wife. There were no stupid arguments. There was no getting mad at each other for no reason, because there was no right and wrong at the time, and all you was a mind of innocence, and there was the way that God designed it. There was unity. But as soon as sin entered the world, within 24 hours, the first thing that it did was it split Adam and Eve, because Adam said, "Man, my wife ate the fruit. Eve, it's your fault." And Eve looks at him, and I can only imagine the look that Eve gave them. It's their first argument, okay? Their first argument. And I don't know if you remember your first argument. I'm not sure if I remember mine. I think mine was over the phone. My wife, we did a long-distance dating relationship for 4 years before we got married. I'm pretty sure our first argument was over a phone, so we couldn't see her face. But if I did happen to see her face based off of her tone of voice, it would look something like, meaning, I'm not talking to you, and it ain't going to end well, all right? And so as I can only imagine, as Adam looked over at Eve and said, "It was the woman that did it," I can only imagine the death stare that he got off of that. But anyway, man, y'all don't have any sense of humor this morning. Come on. Maybe it's just because I read books growing up, and I can imagine this stuff, and you people watch too much TV. I'm kidding again. All right. Anyway, so as Adam there, it caused conflict between Adam and Eve. If we had only realized that the only reason that there's conflict in our lives is because of sin. Now, I don't know your life, you don't know my life, but there's conflicts that you have between families, between wives, between husbands, between children and parents, between teachers and students. There's conflicts in every aspect of our lives at some point in time. And you realize that each of those conflicts, it's all because of sin. It's all because of sin. Again, it cracks me up at all these people that have said, "Well, we're going to try to solve world peace, and we're going to end all conflicts." I don't know how you're going to do that without making a conflict in the process. But somehow they think it's going to happen. But friend, as long as sin is present in the world, there will be conflict. You say, what is the source through that conflict? To be like Christ? How do I get through that? How do I get through this conflict without scarring myself or hurting someone? Just be like Christ and be submissive and be forgiving and learn how to take things and to forgive others. But there's always going to be conflict as long as sin is in the world. How about this? Look down in verse number 14. "And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and the sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Verse 18 talks about thorns and thistles. Verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." I want you to see here, and fifthly, that sin brought judgment. So it started with the knowledge of right and wrong. It went to coverings. It went to fear, and it went to conflict. And now we find ourselves that God is having to deal with the sin of man, and it brought judgment. The first judgment was that of the serpent, as he was cursed above all creatures. Now, I don't know about you, but I am deathly afraid of snakes. You might think this is funny. My wife, I like hyperventilated like last week. I wasn't planning on telling you this. I'll tell you it anyway. I don't know. How many of y'all have vivid dreams? Anybody got vivid dreams? Okay, if you got some vivid dreams, sometimes it'll scare the mess out of you. But I don't dream very often, but I had a vivid dream about a week ago where I was, I'm deathly afraid of snakes. I don't like any of them. Doesn't matter if it's a good snake or a bad snake. They're all bad. And as I'm sitting there in my dream, I'm at our home church, and in between the buildings, there's one of those sidewinder snakes like you see in Australia. I mean, like one of those crazy poisonous bad ones, right? And it's over there, and apparently it's dead, and I'm supposed to go over there and dispose of it. And there's about like 16 other people in the church that could do this better than me. And so I'm forced to do it. Well, in between trying to get over there, I have to go through like these logs or whatever to get it. And I don't know where they came from, but it's a dream, okay? But as I'm walking through the logs, all of a sudden I have like this like 10-foot stick, and I'm trying to pick up this stupid snake, and I'm scared out of my mind. My heart's already beating fast. All of a sudden the pastor walks out in the back. He says, "Ethan, don't move." I'm like, "Why?" Well, on each side of one of those logs were Burmese pythons coming out, and they're surrounding me. And all of a sudden, my heart stops, and I'd like start to, and I start breathing really fast. My wife wakes up like, "Ethan, it's okay, it's okay." All right, I hate snakes, all right? Snakes are all bad. I told you that, all right? Now, I only told you that because the Bible says that the serpent would be at enmity with man, and it's at enmity with me, all right? But friend, the curse on the serpent came because he tempted Eve. The curse on the woman came because she disobeyed God's command. And the curse was sorrow and childbirth. Sorrow and childbirth and submission to the husband. Friend, you can't make up the fact that, and the reason that there, and I'm not a marriage professional, but I do know this, that there is something within the marriage relationship where the push for equality, but friend, the way that God designed it, and the wife is not the slave in any way, shape, or form, but I will say this, in the way of the home, the husband is the authority and the wife is submissive to the husband. And when that gets out of order, everything else gets out of order, but that's another message another time. But that was all because of one word, sin. How about this? In the judgment on man, work was now work. I don't know what work was like before, though. I imagine it was a whole lot more enjoyable. But at this point in time, the Bible says that because Adam sinned and listened to his wife, that thorns would be on the ground and work would be now the sweat of his brow. And it was going to actually be a hard time then at that point. All that because of one disobedient moment in a perfect place. But much more than that, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Friend, can I tell you that the worst judgment that came, and it seems like the worst judgment at the time at least, was that death passed upon all men. You know, if you look in the scriptures and you see when God created Adam, he made Adam in the image of God. He says, "We'll make him in our image." When in Genesis chapter 5, when Adam and Eve have children and the genealogy start, it says that they were made in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. You say, what image was that? The image of sin. From the time that you were born in sin because your great, 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 many times over, great grandfather Adam was a sinner. And can I tell you that from the time that you were born, you were in sin, you needed a Savior, and you were destined to die in your sin until the work of Christ. And we'll get there in a second. I want you to see sin brought judgment, but also because of that judgment, sin showed God's love. Look down verse 21. "And unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make them coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now let us lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed in the east of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword which turneth away every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Friend, can I tell you that one of the greatest things God did for us is that he covered us. You see, sin brought a lot of bad things. It brought the knowledge of good and evil. It brought the fact that of coverings. It brought all the things that we brought up to this point. But sin did one thing that was really good, and it showed us how much God loved us. Now, I don't, and as we look at this, I want you to see that God's love is sacrificial. God's love is sacrificial. As you look in this case, the Bible says that they made themselves coverings with fig leaves. And as God looked at that and he realized they had sinner's blood, it was a blood problem. Somebody had to pay for their sin. The Bible said that he made them coats of skins. You say, now where does a skin come off? Skin comes off of an animal. I believe wholeheartedly that it was a lamb, just like it was used in the temple sacrifices, but it's not specifically mentioned. But as something had to give its life for the wrongs that Adam and Eve did to cover what they did, the Bible specifically says that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus was the spotless lamb, the one and holy one of God. He was the one that God promised that he would be sacrificial. That's why God put in John in chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, God gave Jesus to you so that you don't have to go to hell. God gave Jesus to you so you don't have to spend eternity with the angels that fell, and with all those who don't believe, that don't believe God. God gave them to you so you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're on your way to heaven. God gave them to you. That was sacrificial. He went the extra mile. He covered Adam and Eve with skins. He gave them the substitute. God gave us the substitute. Friend, God's love is sacrificial. You know how you know someone loves you? If they're willing to go the extra mile for you. Love is not just a meaning. It's not just a word that is thrown out there. And today, love actually is technically an action. But today we have love as just an emotion. Well, I fell in love or I fell out of love. Friend, you choose to love. God chose to love us as rebellious sinners, as people who are constantly choosing to do contrary to the word of the law here. God says, I'm going to love you and I'm going to give you a sacrifice even though I know what you are. Friend, when we see ourselves, we're unlovable. Now, don't anybody leave this place thinking nobody loves you. But the truth is, when we see ourselves as God sees us, we think, how on earth could God love me? I do so many bad things. I tell so many lies, and I do so many things that are against the word of God, and I've done things that are so horrible. How could God love me? Well, the Bible said he does. It's sacrificial, friend, but also it's merciful. God's love is merciful. You say, how is it merciful? Well, I didn't really catch this till last night. You see, as in verse 22 here, God talks to the Trinity there. He says, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand, let's also take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God put him out of the garden. All right, I just paraphrased that last part. Okay, so here's basically what happens. In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of knowledge and good and evil, and there was the tree of life. Now, God never told him, you can't eat of the tree of life. He never told him that. He said, you can't eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But this is what God did, and this is why you see the mercy of God. Because Adam and Eve, in their sin-cursed state, if they thought about it or anything, they could have eaten of the tree of life, lived for immortality as the tree of life allows you to do. They could have eaten of the tree of life and they could have lived forever not dying in their sin-cursed state. God's love is merciful. Now we look at what God did as, well, man, that's horrible. Why did God do that? Why did God allow death to happen? Why did God do that? Friend, can I tell you that was God's mercy on you? That was God's mercy on you in the sense that you could very well be, if Adam and Eve had done this, they very well could be alive today in a sin-cursed state, wishing that they had never done that and not having anything else to do. But this was God's mercy because God allowed them to die so that he could save them so that they didn't have to live in a sin-cursed state the rest of their life. Because, see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, as we're in a corruptible flesh, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have incorruption, and this mortal shall have on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We look at death as a punishment. Friend, technically it is, but at the same time, it's merciful because this allows us one day to spend eternity in heaven without sin. Sin did a lot of things. It's hurt a lot of people. It's hurt many of us on different occasions. All because of that three-letter word sin. And majority of it having to do with the one-letter word, I. Trying to please ourselves. But the one thing that God showed us through sin was that His love was so much greater for us than just a creator loving His creation. He loves you so much. He died for you and He wants to save you. I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but I do know this. There very well could be someone sitting in this room, believer or not, or believer specifically, who is living in sin right now. And you're missing out on the wonderful fellowship you could have with God. All because you're still trying to please yourself and you just haven't figured out how to die daily through the Word of God yet. If that's you, friend, can I tell you, you're missing out. The presence of God is so much more worth whatever the pleasure of sin can give you. And if there's someone here that says, I know I'm a sinner, and I know based on the Scriptures that if I died right now, I'm on my way to hell unless I call on Jesus to save me. Can I tell you, don't wait. Jesus loves you and died for you so that you don't have to go to hell, so you can go to heaven. And all you have to do is say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lord, thank you for the time you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your love for me. Lord, you didn't throw me away when I messed up. Lord, you forgive me. As you say in your word, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, help us to be a people who are busy obeying you, not pleasing ourselves. Lord, help us, if we're not saved in this room, Lord, to accept that salvation for us too late. Thank you for what you're going to do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Pastor.